You know, very few people like to have their name called at church. It's just something that they don't particularly like to have happen. Kind of embarrasses them a little bit. And so something that I've always enjoyed doing, though, is doing that to teenagers. I used to call their names sometimes. I'd give them awards. I used to have an award years ago called the Green Weenie Award. I took a piece of wood and I shaped it into a form of a hot dog, painted it green, put it on a little trophy stand, and whatever the young people had happen that week, whoever did the thing that I thought would get the most mileage out of it, I would give them the Green Weenie Award. I remember I gave it one time to Carl and Helen Yarber's daughter, Debbie. And the reason that I gave her the Green Weenie Award, she had two wrecks in one day. And sometimes if a kid had done something, you know, at school or whatever, I would embarrass them. And so today is Deuce Cochran's birthday. There you go. All right. He is 19 going on 47. So anyway, Deuce, happy birthday, buddy. I saw that pop on my phone yesterday, and I thought, yep, I'm going to embarrass him this morning. So, Ruth chapter 2. When kindness finds you, I think all of us have probably had kind things happen to us from time to time. You're looking at a preacher who has had nothing but kindness. When I compare the kind things, the goodness of God in my life, and I think about the bad things, this doesn't even rate the bad. Have I had bad things? Absolutely. I have had bad things happen. But when I weigh the good against the bad, I serve a good God. And the kindness of God is always on your trail. I want you to remember that. Now, he's not here that I'm seeing this morning, but how many of you know this phrase, do a good turn daily? All right. Do you know where it comes from? Anybody know where it comes from? You know, Dave? Did I see you raise your hand out there? Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts of America. That's exactly right. The reason I was looking for Travis this morning. Travis took his boys through scouting. And now I never was a Boy Scout. I was a Cub Scout. But the problem was those little short britches that you had to wear. I'm telling you, I didn't mind wearing the shirt that had the patches on it. But them short britches that went with the shirt. At my school, I'd get you in a fight. You had those socks that would come up just under your knee, and then they'd have little garters on the side of the socks. And I told my mother, I said, I ain't doing it. You can beat me, but I am not doing it. I am not going to go to Pennsylvania Avenue Elementary School with a pair of short britches on and high socks like that. I said, I'll be so embarrassed. And so I never got into the Boy Scouts. But I was a Cub Scout for a little bit. And they would teach many, many wonderful things. I was a member of a group called the Woodmen of the World. My mom would drop me off at these camps, and they would teach you how to start fires and, you know, and how to do it safely. Not like my wife does it, but the way that you know, it's a safe way to start a fire. They'd teach you how to do all kind of stuff from, you know, floating in a canoe and, you know, the smart way to go about navigating a river and all of that stuff. How did that begin? Let me tell you, in 1909, there was a man named William Boyce. And William Boyce was on business in London. The fog had come in on this particular morning, and he was standing there underneath the street lamp trying to figure out where this address was, because that's where his meeting was at. It was not going to be a very long meeting, but it was an important meeting. And as he's standing there with that fog everywhere, him being a guest, he had no idea what direction he was supposed to go. And all of a sudden, there was a little boy that walked up to him, said, "Mister, can I help you?" And he said, "Well, do you know where this particular street is at?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I do." And he said, "Would you point me in that direction?" He said, "No, sir, I'll take you." So this little man led William Boyce to the location, and he said, "Well, let me give you some money." He reached in his pocket, and the little boy said, "No, sir, I can't take any money." He said, "I'm a scout." And that kind of piqued Boyce's curiosity. He said, "A scout?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Are you busy? I mean, would you stand right here and let me go have a little quick meeting and then come back and you tell me about this scout stuff?" He said, "Okay." So the little boy just stood there. Boyce went into his meeting. 10 or 15 minutes later, he comes back out. The little kid's still there. And he says, "So tell me about this scout stuff." He said, "Well, there's boys all over London, and they have become part of this group. We have a headquarters. I'll take you there." So he led him down the street, made a couple of turns. All of a sudden, "This is our headquarters right here." Boyce went in, and he met a man named Lord Robert Baden. I think it's Morgan. And as he was talking to Morgan, said this. He said, "How did you come about doing this?" He said, "These boys needed to understand the importance of doing things for other people. And they needed to learn to do things that were good for other people." And it so impressed Boyce that when he came back to America, he began the Boy Scouts of America. February the 8th, which was last week, 1910, is the birthday of the Boy Scouts. The motto, do good, a good turn every day. Now, that doesn't mean that you do one. It means that you do a minimum of one. Now, when I read that story, I began to think, you know, that would be a great thing for the people of God to understand. I mean, has God not been so good to all of us? I mean, He saved us. Let us be living in this country. Provides our needs for us, gives us really more than our needs. I mean, I don't think we've got anybody in this congregation that I'm aware of that doesn't have something to eat. But yet there are people everywhere. We're going to read about some of them here in just a little bit, and they were struggling. And so we think about the goodness of God and how that if God has been that kind to us, why are we not that way toward others? Now, the word kindness, and this is not the Merriam-Webster dictionary definition. This is one that I've kind of cobbled together. It is doing something positive or good to another person and a desire for good things for them, generous and considerate. I believe that if you have kindness in your heart, you want good things for people. I don't know of anybody in this whole world that I know personally that I do not want good things for them. Now, there's some people that I have seen on television. There's some people that I have heard on podcast. There are people that I have heard on the radio. And they're lousy human beings. I don't want good for them. You say, "Well, don't you love everybody?" No, I don't. "Well, Jesus loves everybody. Is my name Jesus?" I'm not perfect. He was. There's nobody, though, that I know that I don't want good for. beginning over here on this side, I guess Ella's probably the closest one over there, sweeping through this audience this morning and coming around and even grabbing over here, Brother Keith and Chad. I want the goodness of God to reside on you always. I want you to understand and recognize the goodness of God on you every day of your life. You go, I've got such a hard life. I don't have a boyfriend. Okay, great. You say, it's not great. It might be great. You get the wrong one, you got trouble. Oh, my heart is breaking because I don't have a girlfriend. You don't want the wrong one. You date a girl and she's not kind, you need to drop her like a bad habit. There ought to be kindness in relationships. Oh, God is not letting me have any friends. Are you showing yourself friendly? Are you doing things for others? Years ago, I heard a preacher preach about a lady that came to him for counsel. And she said, I just have nobody that likes me. She said, I don't know what's wrong with these people. I try to be nice. And he said, I tell you what I want you to do. This week, I want you to make a cake. You want to do what? I want you to make a cake. And she said, well, why do I want to do that? He said, I'm here to talk to you about how miserable I am. He said, make a cake. And she said, all right, I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. Make a cake and then do this. Once it's made, go give it to somebody. Well, I don't understand how that's going to help me. Just would you please do what I ask you to do? All righty, I'll do it just because you're telling me I ought to do this. She made a cake. She went and she gave it to another lady down the street. And the lady was so appreciative that the lady had brought a cake that she in turn just come in, have a cup of coffee, let's cut the cake. And she was able to spend about 30 minutes with this lady that she had not known prior to this. She came back and she said, preacher, I didn't think anything good was going to come from what you told me to do. She said, but from the time that I made that cake and I delivered that cake, I sat down with that lady and she and I have talked on the phone two or three times this week already. She said, as a matter of fact, I'm going to do it again. And the kindness that she was showing to someone else came back to her. Whatsoever a man or a woman soweth, that shall they also reap. And if you sow kindness, there will be a kindness that comes back to you. You say, why is that? Because God will see to it. The attributes of God are numerous, but one of those attributes is the kindness of God. And you and I need to remember that. You say, well, what can I do? Well, you can make a cake. Why don't you try something like this? Find somebody that left their Bible on the pew to save their seat for that night and put a $20 bill in it. And see if you hear about it later. I've known of people that had put money in Bibles of kids that have gone off to college. And the kid would call home, could you send me some money? You reading your Bible? Well, no. Well, I don't have no money right now. Next week, would you send me some money? Are you reading your Bible? And then finally, they would come home and they would say, why didn't you send me some money? You weren't reading your Bible. And finally, the kid would open up the Bible and it would be $300 or $400 in there. All they had to do was read the Bible and they would have found the blessings of God, but they didn't do right and so they didn't receive the blessing. What about this? What about holding the door for someone? What about in your standing in a line getting ready to check out, and you got 47 things in that basket, and you getting ready to drop $300? And you look behind you, and there's an old lady back there, and she's got one thing. Do you ever think about letting her just go in front of you? Would that not be a good act of kindness? What about you're pulling into a department store, and I mean you're going, look at that parking place right there. Man, that is as close to the door. It's not handicapped. I am good to go. And then all of a sudden you see somebody coming from this direction. And you go, I got to get there first. You know, that causes fights at Christmas. And instead of you pulling in, you just ease on down to the end of the line and let them have that spot. Have you ever done that? Have you ever walked into a store and there'd be two or three bottles laying around? Have you ever reached down and picked them up and put them in a trash can? See, there's 10,000 different things that you can do if you want to practice kindness. If you want to do a good turn daily, you can do one. You can send an email to somebody just as an encouragement. You can let them know, hey, I prayed for you today. You can text somebody and say, just wanted you to know I love you. You can take somebody a meal. There's a lot of different things that you and I can do if we truly want to be kind. And has God not been good to us? Why should we not reciprocate? Did you realize this, that if you give a cold water in the name of God, you'll get a reward for it? Now, can I tell you this? I don't think that the reward is necessarily something that you're going to stand at the Bema seat and God goes, hey, here's a trophy for giving that glass of water. Sometimes the blessing comes from just what you feel in your soul. When you fill up somebody's gas tank, when you buy them a meal, all of those things. I mean, you see the blessings of God and God gives them to you, and what do? You can just pass them along. You say, why are you preaching that on the Sunday just after Valentine's Day? Because love and kindness go together. If you say you love somebody, you are kind to that person. If you're not kind, I question your love. I think that those things go together like hand in glove. And so you think about the kindness that's in the scripture. We'll not turn to it. I'll just tell you the stories, and we're going to get to Ruth 2 in a minute. But I think about the different times in the Bible. Hospitality, kindness to people, kindness to family, kindness to strangers. There's kindness all over the place. You've got like Abraham. It's hot. He's sitting in the door of his tent. It's Genesis chapter 18. And all of a sudden, these strangers are coming in the distance. And he's kind of noticing that. Hey, we got visitors coming. You know, in the country down in South Georgia, they say, hey, I think I see dust coming down the road. And you've got these strangers that come, and Abraham, hey, come on, guys. Good to see you. I'm Abraham. Who are you? And what does he do? He has a kid, not a child, but a goat, a little kid goat that is sacrificed. They roast it, and he feeds those people that have come. Now, one of those people was the angel of the Lord. It was the theophany, which was an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And so you see the kindness that Abraham gives to three people that he did not know. Well, what else? What about family? Do you remember the story of Joseph in the coat of many colors? I mean, Joseph, here he is. He's the kid brother. Benjamin had not been born yet. And so you've got Joseph, and he's the kid. He's the youngest, and all the older ones, the grown men. Can you believe how daddy treats him? He didn't treat us like that when we were that age. He made us get out there and work. I don't know if you ever hear that in your house, but at my house, Sarah's like, I can't believe what they let Allison get away with. I'm telling you, I was the first one. I was getting the brunt of it. And Allison goes, that wasn't true. Mom and Dad did this. And I mean, they're like back and forth about how bad we were, how good we were for the other one. Only thing I know is this, that Sarah and Dallas tortured Allison when she was a kid. We would go off somewhere and they'd stuff her in a toy box and sit on it and not let her get out. That's the kind of stuff. Joseph is the kid. He's got these older brothers. And he's coming in, he's Sasha, he's got that coat of many colors on. They don't have a coat of many colors. They're out there in those stinking tunics that they've been wearing around those animals. Look at him coming there. And they decide, you know what, we'll just kill him. Now that's a pretty rough family right there. We'll just kill him, get rid of him. They don't kill him though. They put him in a pit, and then all of a sudden, there's a group of Midianites that come by, and so instead of killing him, they sell him. They take the coat, put animal's blood on it. Look, Daddy, he's dead. An animal got him. They don't know anything about him other than that he was sold into slavery. And you go through the life of Joseph and you find it being down and up and down and up and down and up constantly. But through it all, he remained faithful to God. He's now a grown man. He's been telling dreams and the interpretations of those dreams. He has now told Pharaoh the interpretation of dreams. And Pharaoh goes, this man is so wise, he's going to be number two in all of Egypt. He becomes the prime minister. The only one that he answers to now is Pharaoh himself. And so Israel, the nation, goes into a famine. They can't feed themselves. And Jacob says, boys, I hear that they got grain down in Egypt. Go buy some. And they get down there and the story unfolds. And now they don't recognize their own baby brother because he's grown. He was just a little kid when he left, but now he's a full-grown man. They don't know if he's alive or dead. They haven't even thought about him much. But he knows them. You see, they were already mature when they were doing this to him, but now he's gotten mature. And what does the Bible say about this situation? He had the authority to kill him, but he didn't. He showed kindness to him. And he said this to his brothers. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so you've got Joseph, and he shows kindness to his family. How awful it is when family is not kind one to another. Don't tell me that you're right with the Lord if you got an ought against a family member and you haven't tried to make it right. Now, if they won't respond, that's on them, but it ought not be on you. There ought to be kindness to people that you meet, whether you know them or whether you don't know them. One of the most beautiful stories that you can find in the Bible is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. See, David is the king. He is sitting on the throne one day and he's just reminiscing about his childhood. I don't know if you ever do that, but I do. I think about sometimes some of the people that I was in high school with and some of the people I was in college with and some of the people that used to be in this church and now they've died. And I think about all of those people, and I think about how that they blessed my life in this way and blessed my life in that way. And I just thank God for them now. And David's doing that one night. And as he is sitting there, he calls one of his officials that is in charge of probably genealogies. And he says, is there anybody that's left in the house of Saul that I can show a kindness to. And I love this story. This man goes, there's one boy that belonged to Jonathan. And I'm sure David's ears perked up. And he goes, Jonathan, man, what a friend he was. His soul and my soul were knit together. What's his name? He had a boy named Mephibosheth. Where's he at? Well, he's a cripple boy. You see, when there was some trouble going on, his nursemaid grabbed him and started running with him, and she tripped. And when she tripped, he became basically paralyzed in his limbs, in his lower limbs. He's never been able to really walk well. Where's he at? Oh, he's way down south. He's in a place called Lodibar. And he says, go get him. He gets down, or the officials get down there, and Mephibosheth thinks, they found me, they're going to kill me now. You see, when a new king would come onto a throne, many times the old family members, anybody that might have had a rightful heir, they were just annihilated. But that's not David. He's got a heart after the Lord. He's a man after God's own heart. And he's wanting to show Mephibosheth how much he loved the house of Saul, and specifically, Jonathan. And they say, the king wants you to come. He wants you to live at the palace. He wants you to always eat at the king's table. Here he is in a desolate place, but yet his daddy had done something that had meant so much to David that he got that boy and said, you come and you eat here, you sleep here, you'll have all the benefits of being in the palace, and you don't have to live in that desolate place anymore. Can I tell you a desolate place is where we find a couple of ladies today? I want you to think about this. I want you to think about the times in which Ruth lived. It was a time that was coming toward the end of Judges. Now, when you read through Judges, you'll read about guys like Samson and Gideon and Jephthah and those guys. But toward the end of the Judges' time, or just after the end of the Judges' time, you've got the book of Ruth, and that's the time frame. Now, Ruth is a fascinating book. It's one of two books that's named after ladies. You have Esther and you have Ruth. When you think about the people that the books are named after, Ruth is a pagan, and she's now going to go live in the Lord's land, Canaan. But then you look at Esther, and she's a believer, but she's living in a pagan land. It's just the opposite. But each one of them have a purpose. And when I read through the genealogies of Christ, Ruth is included in that, even though she is from a heathen land. Now, I want you to look at a slide. Right straight down underneath, or excuse me, right above Judah. You see the big word Judah there? Right above Judah, there's a little dot, and it has Bethlehem written to it. Now, if I look back this way, I can make it out a little bit better. If I'm looking back here, I'm blind as a bat. All right? So we've got Judah, and right above that, you have Bethlehem. That is where this family is from. But there's a famine that takes place in Bethlehem. Now, what's significant is this. Bethlehem means house of bread. It is a place where agriculture flourished. They had fields called the shepherd's fields. I personally believe that's where Jesus was born, was probably in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem. I think that you had in places where that the rocks had been cleared, it was a place where they could go grow grain, hence the name Bethlehem, house of bread. was where they lived, but famine had hit. And instead of trusting God, the third word on your list is Elimelech. Now, Elimelech, his name means God is king. And he is a man that was a believer. But he was not a man that truly trusted the Lord and the goodness of the Lord to meet his every need. And so what he did was he left Bethlehem, and I don't know if you can see it, but if you look, you can see a line that goes up, over, 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 and then back straight down, and you see another big word there that says Moab. Moab is a type of the world. It's a pagan place. How did the Moabites come to be? You remember the story of Lot? How that when he and his two girls were taken out of Sodom, God had destroyed that place. And where did they end up? They ended up in a cave, and the two girls conspired with each other and said, look, we're not going to get married. We're not going to have a man. We're not going to be able to have a kid. And then they said, hey, let's do this. Let's get our daddy drunk. And we'll get him drunk, and he won't know that we're his daughters, and we will have relations with him, and we will have children. And so one night, they get him drunk. Incest takes place. She becomes pregnant. And that's where Moab came from. The next night, they get him drunk again. Younger girl, she goes in. Incest, she gets pregnant. And that's where Ammon came in, the Ammonites. Moab has always been against the nation of Israel, even though they're really distant kin. You see, Lot was a part of Abraham. He was a nephew. And so, the distant kin, but here Elimelech, he, even though he says, God is my king, he goes around the top of the Dead Sea and comes back down through the tribe of Reuben's territory right into the place called Moab. And so, we see that. If you look at the next name after Elimelech, you will see Naomi. What does her name mean? Well, Naomi means pleasant. It means sweetness. Can I tell you that it is a blessing to be able to say you're married to a sweet woman? It's someone that wants your best. And so she was a delight to this man. I don't think she gave him any grief. She said, all right, you know what? He's made the decision. I'm his wife. We'll go. So he, along with Naomi, and the next two names, Mahlon and Chilion, those are the two sons. Now, these boys are sickly. The word Mahlon means weakly or tired. Chilion, it means sickly or pining away. And so basically, these two boys were sick and tired. All right? But they go. At the time that they go, I'm guessing they're probably 12, 13 years old. Well, as they get there, it's not long before Elimelech dies. He dies early. There's commentators that speculate that the reason that he died is because he was disobedient. Could be, could not be. It could be that God said, okay, your time's up. And that's it. But these two boys marry Orpah and Ruth. Now, the word Orpah has the idea of a gazelle. The word Ruth has the idea of a friend, someone that is true. And then the last name on the list is Boaz. That means strength. This is a guy that we would say he's a man's man. This is not the type of guy that's going to be drinking Perrier water. He's not the guy that's going to go get a pedicure. You say, would you ever do that? Not a chance. Now, Brother Don used to. He said, man, so they get them ingrown toenails good. He said, all you got to do is just sit there, and said, they'll soak your feet for a good while. And he said, then I said, preacher, I am not doing it. He said, why? I said, I'd be embarrassed. He said, I'm not. He said, I like it. I said, I am not doing that. He said, well, I said, do you realize that no matter where you go, somebody's going to know you? I said, you think I'm going to sit in one of those chairs at the Walmart pedicure place, sitting there like King Tut, and having some lady from the Orient messing with my toes? I said, I ain't doing it. You don't find Boaz doing nothing like that either. This guy, he's kind, he's good. We're going to see that in a minute. But he's tough. He's a strong man, all right? And so we see those names. Now, next slide. Now in chapter 2, they're no longer in Moab. Moab's gone. Elimelech's gone. Mahlon's gone. Chilion's gone. Orpha's gone. Now, Orpha's not dead. Orpha just went back to her people. But Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, those are now the primary people in this book. And so what I want you to see, I want you to see the kindness of Ruth. And I'm going to try to motor through this as quickly as I can. Look at verse 14. This is chapter 1 of 14, I should say, by the way. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. She became a friend to her mother-in-law. She became someone that loved her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law would ultimately learn to love her just as much. And so there is a bonding that takes place. Look at verse 16. And in verse 16 it says this, and Ruth said, entreat me, I beg you, not to leave me or to return from following after you. For whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. We say that in weddings to this day. In other words, she was willing to turn her back on her paganism and become a proselyte Jew. And she said, I'm going where you're going. If you're going back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, you know what we're going to do? We're going to leave Moab, and we're going to go straight up. We're going to go across the top of the Dead Sea, and we're going to come back down into that town. Now, one of the things that I thought was crazy about Elimelech was in the very first verse of this book, talks about that he was going to go basically into the end of it says the country of Moab. The word country there means fields. So he is leaving the fields that had produced the bread so much in abundance that Bethlehem was given the name of the place. But he's leaving that blessed place, even though it was in a famine, over to another set of fields where God was not their God. And so you've got the kindness of Ruth, and she says, your God will be my God. Now, I want you to look with me also at chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. Now, what is this a reference to? This goes back to the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus, what you have is you have God instructing the Israelites. When you grow a crop, when you're gleaning and you've got that sickle and you're cutting that grain down, and you cut it and you're bundling it and some of it falls to the ground in the corners of the field, don't pick that up. Why is that? Because the poor can walk along the edges of the field and they can pick it up and they can have something to eat. So what does that tell me about society? It tells me, first of all, if we're blessed of God, that we ought to be generous with the overflow. But it tells me a second thing. It tells me that we just don't give somebody and give somebody and give somebody something without without expecting them to do a little bit on their own. I'm to the point now with the welfare where anybody that's healthy, they got to pick up cans. They walk and pick up sticks. They pick up trash. Now, if they are totally infirmed, okay. But I think that we ought to be generous, but also we ought to work if we can work. Any kind of work is honorable. Oh, I wouldn't do that. I heard a guy say one time, well, I don't work for less than $25 an hour. And I said, you ain't got hungry enough. What do you mean? I said, I'm telling you right now. He said, well, if I started working for 25 and, you know, and then I work for 15, somebody might get the word out and I never get 25 again. I said, yeah, but 15 is better than nothing. And so you have Leviticus and it's like the social net. These people are there. Her husband's gone. Her boys are gone. It's two women in a time when women were not highly revered. And so what does Ruth do? How does she show her kindness? She tells Naomi, who is probably 50 by now. She could be 60. She says, let me go into the field. Now, how old do I think Ruth was? There are some people that think she was 40 at this time. I don't. I think she's probably more like 30. The reason I say that is because when Mahlon and Chilion, when they got to Moab, they were there for 10 years. And during that 10 years, there was a marriage. And so I'm thinking that she's probably 30, maybe a little younger than that. But I know she's a lot younger than Naomi is. And so would it not be embarrassing for a woman that was a Jew to have to go and let everybody see her picking up the stalks of grain? Oh, I remember her husband was a very wealthy man in our city at one time. Look at her now. But they didn't know Ruth. And so Ruth goes and says, let me go and pick it up. In other words, I will do this for you. I can't tell you the number of times that I have seen this staff try to do things for Brother Richards. I've seen Chad do it when Brother James was on the staff before he retired. I saw him do it countless times, where that he would drive Brother Don somewhere and would literally walk next to him and let him put his hand on his shoulder so that he could walk up the steps. You say, why is that? He did not want to embarrass him by lifting him like this, but he wanted to be there for strength. That's the kindness I'm talking about. And so she says, let me go and do it. And so we see in verse number 3 that I'll do that. And so she goes to a part of the field that belonged to Boaz. That's important. And my time is gone. Let's skip the rest of Ruth. Let's go to Boaz. The kindness of Boaz. Look at verse 4. Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. Now, how many of you have ever had a boss walk in? I think I'm going to start doing this at the office. I think if I can remember it, I'm going to walk in and go, the Lord be with you ladies today. See, Brother Ricky, the Lord be with you today. I hope I can remember to do this. But he comes in and he tells these guys that are working, field hands, the Lord be with you. And what do they say? Well, the Lord be with you too. And so he is blessed of the Lord and he wants to bless other people. And so he says, who's this girl? And they begin to tell him the story. Well, she came back. She's a Moabitess. She came back from Moab with Naomi. And now she came to us and said, can I be like the poor and walk around the edges of the field? And she works all day long and he's watching her. Now, love is a hard thing to explain, all right? I've known of people that have fallen in love and I'm thinking, how did she choose him? How did he choose her? And I'm thinking, no. There's times my wife goes, oh, she is so pretty. And I'm going, I don't know about that, baby. What's the matter with you? I guess I'm just crazy. But he's noticing her. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. She's been working in the field all day. When he starts talking to her, she ain't just got a shower. She got dust and dirty clothes all over. Sweat, perspiration. Men sweat, women perspire. Perspiration coming down her face. And he begins talking to her. But there's something on the inside. You say, what is that? It's the Lord. See, you got to understand, from the very beginning of this book, God is working. Even when his saints go away into Moab, God is still working. And so we see the kindness. And so what does he do? Look at verse 19 and 20 of this chapter. You see where it says that her mother-in-law was talking to her now. And said, where have you gleaned today? Well, I've basically been gleaning in Boaz's field. And so she's like, that's good. Keep it up. You see, Naomi, she's now beginning to have her thoughts in her mind, thinking, well, maybe God's doing something here. So Boaz tells her, he goes, now, you work in my field, but don't go to anybody else's field. Why is that? Do you realize that he can say to his other workers, hey, when you're gleaning and when you're putting these bundles into sheaves here, make sure that you leave a little extra on the, don't just leave the, you know, a little bit. Put some handfuls on purpose. In other words, give her a big old bundle so she can take it with her. He was generous. Why? Because there was something cooking. There was something that was percolating in his mind. Why? Because God put it there. Don't go to anybody else's field because there's going to be some provision that would be in this one. And there would also be protection in this one. Do you realize the danger that women were at in those days? I'm talking about in the king's houses. Do you remember the story of David's daughter, Tamar, and how that she was raped by her own half-brother in the palace? In Ammon's house, which was near the palace? Do you understand that? Women didn't have many rights back then. It was only when the Bible began to let people see, and that goes all the way back to the first book in the Bible, not Genesis, but Job. You're reading chronologically, right? When you get to Job, that's the first book historically that was written. When Job died, what did he do? He left those seven boys that lived. He left them an inheritance, but he had three girls. He left them an inheritance as well. You see, all through the Bible, God elevates women. The Bible is not a book that denigrates women by a million miles. It takes the times in which it's written, but women are elevated. And so Boaz goes, I'll give you protection. I'll give you some provision. And so Naomi, oh, hey, God may be in this. Third thing real quick. Not only do we see the kindness of Ruth and the kindness of Boaz, but we also see the kindness of God, the unseen hand of God. Years ago, we had a lady in our church named Brenda Metters. I had her funeral. I've had a lot of her family's funeral. And she used to sing a song. Now, she was 18-wheeler. She's a good-sized lady. But she would sing, and she would sing to hold to God's unchanging hand. And I mean, when she would sing, you could just feel moving in the building. I mean, she was that powerful. And I'd hear her sing that song, and I would think about the unseen hand of God in my own life, and how that I can look back and see God working here, and God working there, and God working there, and God working there. Now, what had happened? Naomi, when she got back to Bethlehem, and everybody's going, Naomi, it's good to see you. She said, don't call me Naomi. I'm not sweet. I'm not pleasant. I'm not delightful anymore. I'm bitter. Call me Mara. Just call me Mara. God has been heavy on me. She was not realizing that even in the sad times, even in the hard times, that the hand of God can be seen in a good way. And ultimately, when you get to Naomi and the end of her life, we find that she is blessed of God, and she's walking around with a little baby, and that little baby's boy's name is Obed. And he's going to end up being either the great-grandfather or the great-great-grandfather of David. I forget which one, if it's one great or two. But she's walking around with that. I told the Sunday school class this morning about yesterday. My son's got a new son. He's a month old. Name's Charlie. They came by yesterday, and every time I saw Debbie, she's walking around, she got that baby in her arm. She said, you want to look at him? I don't think she said you want to hold him. Just want to look at him? So I leaned down and kissed him on the forehead, and I looked at him, and I thought, man, he looks like my son when he was a baby. But I mean, for 3 hours, every time I saw Debbie, she got that baby in her hand. All I'm thinking is this message today and Naomi and how that God had shown her kindness. Do you know that she was never called Mara one time in this book? It was always Naomi. 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 What about Ruth? She had no idea that she was going to be married again. Her husband had died back in Moab. As far as she knew, she would just be living the life of a single lady the rest of her life, until all of a sudden she caught Boaz's eye. And the next thing you know, he's saying, give her a little extra here. Give her a little extra there. And what does she do? She has it in her heart. She goes, he's been so good to me. So she cleans up. She goes, she uncovers his feet, and she submits herself and lays right next to his feet. And it's not long before they get married. You say, why is that? Because he was a kinsman redeemer. He was a family member. There was another guy, though, that would have been in line before Boaz. And so they got together at the county, or at the city gate. That was where the business went. They said, all right, you can redeem her, and you can redeem this land if you want to. The guy goes, no. I am not taking on that responsibility. I don't want Naomi, and I don't want Ruth. I don't want the land. I don't want none of that. Are you sure? So then Boaz steps up and says, well, I'm next in line. I'll do it. And he takes his sandal off, and he holds it up, and that was an oath before all of the city council. I'm going to be the redeemer. And that's what Jesus did. He stepped up, and he redeemed us. The kindness of God can be seen from one end of this book all the way to the other. Can I tell you that God rewards seekers? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you seeking the Lord this morning? If you are, then you know that God's been kind to you. You know that you can look back with 20/20 hindsight, and you can see the goodness of God in your life if you want to see it. But there's a lot of people, and they just want to moan and complain and gripe and grumble about their life, when in reality, God makes no mistakes. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And if you want to see the kindness of God, you can see it. You can see it from when you stand up in the morning and you look in that mirror and you go, I've had breath all night. God's been good to me. He let me sleep through the night, didn't get up but three times. He's been good to me. He's given me a job I can go to, or he's given me a retirement that I have now. I don't have to go to work. God's been good to me. God's been good to me. He gave me a good man. He gave me a good woman. I don't have him anymore. They've passed on the glory, but God's been good to me. God's given me some children, and they are in my life. God's been good to me. God's given me children. They're not so much in my life. He's still been good to you. The goodness of God can be seen in every one of our lives, and the kindness of God is always chasing us. But you got to look for it if you want it. I don't know how to drive that point home any harder. The goodness of God is seen in our lives often. So what do? We do a good turn daily. We tell people about Jesus. We give to missions. We pay our tithes. We witness to the neighbors. We talk to people at gas pumps. We give out tracts. We pray for missionaries. We read the Word of God. We pray. We do all the things that we know to do. And what do we find? We find that the joy of the Lord, and we look and we go, boy, look what God's done. God has been so kind. And I don't just look at it as individuals. I look at it as a church. God has been good to this place. He has been good to this place. And we ought to shout that from the rooftops. Well, my time is really gone. Let's stand. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I hope that you will see God's kindness all through your life. I hope that you will tell other people about it. I hope that you'll want to do some things when nobody's looking but God. I hope that you'll do kind things for people. Not so that you get something back, but just because God's been good to you, you're just paying it forward, paying it forward, paying it forward. It's like when you go to, you know, Dunkin' Donuts and you pull up and they go, well, the person in front of you just paid for yours. Then I tell you what, pay for the person, the next two that come in line. How much do they owe? Well, mine was $5 and theirs was $50. All right, we'll pay for it anyway. Pay it forward.